so far, things have been a little bit less than sharp, and I think most of that's me. I'm sure I know for a fact I noticed it, and most of you probably do. There came a time in the worship set when I was singing words different than everybody else. That was me. You were singing the right words. I was singing the wrong words. I got lost in the song and came back instead of the bottom half of the verse. Came back at the top half of the verse, and you know, I thank God for grace. But for some reason, those things really mess with me. And so, if you don't mind, I want to pray a prayer kind of orientation that I know you guys give me grace, but I need to get past that before we get into this. So, Lord, we thank you that you're Lord of all things. And it is not the seamlessness in the way that we proceed, but it is our fidelity to your call that matters most. And at the same time, I pray, Lord, that you will help me to speak well this morning, that you will give me the capacity to speak your word with your heart to your people. And I ask that you would be here in such a way that what is received is better than what actually comes out of my mouth, because you, Lord God, are adding your strength to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So Calvary Assembly God exists to communicate and demonstrate the fullness of God's redeeming and transforming love to people everywhere. The passage that Ron read leading us into this time together is called the Great Commandment, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbor as ourself. Here's the deal. The mission that God has given the Calvary Assembly God, it is the common mission that every church in the world has. It is to love one another as we love ourselves. It is prior to that to love God most. And as an activity of our loving God and our loving neighbor, to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Let's be honest. Calvary Assembly of God can't do that. Neither can any individual church do that. It is the work of the church universal with the power of the Holy Spirit that goes into the world and makes disciples of people everywhere. This mission is bigger than we are, and it will always be bigger than we are. It's not bigger because we're a relatively small church. It's bigger than we are because the mission that God gives us is a supernatural mission that we can't do on our own. If God is to bless and continue to increase us and to grow us both in spiritual depth and one day we pray in actual physical size, we will not be up to the task. Though the entirety of North Wilmington is a member of Calvary Assembly God, we will still be insufficient to accomplishing the supernatural task. We exist to communicate and demonstrate the fullness of God's redeeming and transforming love to people everywhere. And as we go about doing this, we are going to stay people who are God-dependent, gospel-confident, and people-focused. This is language we come back to every now and then, and I think today is going to be the first time I've really done it in such a short kind of a set. I generally give a week or 2 weeks for God-dependent, a week or 2 weeks for gospel-confident, a week or 2 weeks for people-focused. And we're just kind of briefly look at each one of them as this is our marching orders. This is how we plan. We believe God has given us language to how we're going to go forward in fulfilling this call that is bigger than we are. So we start with God-dependent. And here's the truth. If God doesn't help us, we are hopeless. If God doesn't help us, we have no hope of communicating and demonstrating the fullness of God's redeeming and transforming love to people everywhere. We must be God-dependent. And as far as application goes, I see that kind of in three different ways. If we are God-dependent, we will attend to God's Word. God's Word will direct how we approach the world. God's Word will direct how we demonstrate the fullness of God's redeeming love. God's Word will direct how we communicate the fullness of God's redeeming love. If we are God-dependent, we will attend to God's Word. This means we're going to study it, and we're going to read it, and we're going to meditate on it, and we're going to give memorization to it on a regular basis and a growing basis, on a consistent basis. And here's the deal. If you have given yourself to reading the Bible regularly and you found yourself in the last couple of weeks kind of waning in that, by waning in that, I mean you haven't read it at all. And generally what happens if you find yourself in a season where you're not reading the Word of God, you start to feel guilty about it. And you kind of say, oh man, I didn't read a week ago, and those are three chapters, and then I didn't read the day after that, and that's three more chapters, and the day after that, that's three more chapters. And so you miss 3 days, and on the fourth day, you're thinking, I got to read 12 chapters a day in order to catch up so I can get myself through the Word of God in this year. And you go, well, I'm not going to read 12 verses, chapters today. It's just too much. And guilt, and it snowballs. As a Catholic man, not the Roman Catholic, I'm a universal Catholic. The universal church is the Catholic Church. Here's the deal. I absolve you of any guilt if you haven't read the scripture yesterday. You can pick up where you left off 2 weeks ago. Or if you haven't read since January and you're feeling guilty, you got to catch up. How many of you know that feeling? And you don't give yourself to it again, right? I absolve you of all the non-reading. Get it open tomorrow, or better yet, this afternoon, and give yourself to the reading of God's Word. I'm not a father. I'm not a Catholic priest. I don't do any absolving. I don't do this. But here's the deal. I know what happens to people when they quit reading the Word of God for a period of time. They start feeling guilty, and that guilty leads to shame, and that shame takes them away from God. But what are we to do with our guilt, loved ones? What are we to do with it? We're to take it to God. Our shame. What are we to do with our shame? We're to take it to God. Hear me. The enemy will do nothing more strongly to try to steal from you your devotional life. If we're going to be God-dependent, we will give ourselves. We will attend to God's Word. God's Word is eternal. It is unchanging. This, whether it's a digital version or whether it's a paperback version, whether it's a hardback version, whether it's leather with gilded edges, in this we have God's eternal and infallibly and perfectly spoken Word to us. How many of us want to hear God's voice today? Infallibly, without error, open your Bible and you will hear God's voice to you today without error. So attend to God's good word. Open His Word. Open your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 7 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So here it is. Our attendance to God's Word will demonstrate that we depend upon Him. When we don't read God's Word, it is a demonstration that we aren't depending on Him, that we're confident in ourselves, that we lean into our own understanding, and we're going to go our own way. A dependence on God is demonstrated by our attending God's Word. Secondly, if we are God-dependent, we will give ourselves to God in prayer. When we pray, we have God's ear. And don't you want that? Don't you want to have the ear of God hearing your voice when you are processing through the difficulties of your life, when you are trying to work your way through a challenge, when you're trying to perceive, all right, Lord, I kind of gotten myself in a pickle here, and it's my own doing. You know, it's my fault. I've lived sinfully, or I've rejected a path, or I've just bitten off more than I can chew, and you find yourself in those situations and you want help. Well, our help comes from the Lord, not just in salvation, but today. And so if we're God dependent, we are going to give ourselves to God in prayer. He hears and He responds in the ways that are best for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, here's the question. What happens when we pray to God and we ask things that aren't His will? He delivers to us His will anyway. It's in conflict with our will, and that's why sometimes we fight against it. But God is working for our good. He is bringing us into compliance, and that's not the wrong word, into compliance with His ways, into compliance with His preferences, into compliances with His will. And there are times, loved one, when our will is in conflict with the will of God. And we may not know it, and we may not perceive it, but here's something you can do. You can trust that God is always going to be bringing to you what is best for you, and what is good for His kingdom. Here's what prayer is. Prayer is a manifestation that we are depending on God. Prayerlessness is demonstration that we don't. If you find yourself in a place of need and you don't engage the Lord with it, you're simply saying, I don't depend on Him. When you find yourself in a place of need, or you find yourself in a place of victory, when you find yourself in a place of ease, or when you find yourself in a place of hardship, and you communicate to God in prayer, you are demonstrating your dependence on God. And so as a congregation, it's true for us. If we are a people of prayer, a growing people of prayer, it will demonstrate that we are depending on God. If we wane in prayer and become more and more prayerless as a people, then it's simply the case. We may say we value prayer, but we don't actually do it. If we are God-dependent, we will give ourselves to God's word, we will attend to prayer, and we will anchor ourselves in God's faithful activity. God is good, right? Yeah, all the time. All the time? God is good. He is always working faithfully. He is always working on behalf of His people. He is always working on behalf of His kingdom. He is always doing these things in every circumstance with everybody you know. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. And here's the deal, every one of us in this room has been called for God's purposes. If we have given our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of His family and things are working for His good because He's created within us a love for Him and He has a love for us. The question is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Do we believe it when the doctor's report comes back good and not when it comes back bad? Do we interpret God's love for us? Do we interpret God's ability to work for us good things? Do we doubt God's goodness when we've had a bad day at work? Just as simple as that. You prayed before you went to work, Lord, give me a good day. And it was an awful day. Do we doubt God's goodness? Do we believe it when our children rebel against God? We prayed, Lord, help me to be a good parent. Help me to do my very best. Because we read in the scripture that there's a principle there. It says that train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But then we see our children departing from it. What do we do with that? Lord, I did the best I could. And it comes back to us as guilty, and you're left with one of two things. Lord, you know, you're not keeping your end of the bargain here. Or, I was a miserable failure as a parent. When your children reject the pathway that God has placed before them, do you still trust that He is good and that He is working in their life still? It's all about trust. Do we trust God to be faithfully acting in our good and in a way that glorifies Himself? The scripture doesn't say God is working all things together for our comfort. It doesn't say that. In fact, you take a look at Romans chapter 8 there, it's about all this awful stuff that's going on. And in the midst of this, Paul says, and I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things work together for our worldly success. It doesn't say all things work together for our present victory, no matter how much we want it to mean these things. It doesn't say that. It says God is working all things together for our good. And here's the deal. And so that anchors us. That God is good. He is good all the time, and He is at all times working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. And I take a look at my life, and I know the call has come out to me to live my life for His glory. And I know the love of God has come to me, and I know that this is truth. He has loved me with an everlasting love. He loved me when I didn't love Him. He died for me when I was His enemy. So I know that whatever's going on in my life right now, what's not true is God is not bad. I know that that's not the truth. I know that God is good right now. Right here, in this present circumstance. He's not going to be good when I get delivered out of this circumstance in a way that He's not good right now. He's good right now in the valley of the shadow of death in the very same way He is good when I'm standing on the mountain of victory. He's not better then. He's not gooder then. He's only ever, always perfectly good. And so, loved ones, when the world, when your own heart, when your own struggles wonder, where is the goodness of the Lord in my life? And your eyes are dimmed by disappointment, and your heart is broken by the condition of the people that you have given yourself to in service, and still they reject God. God is good. God is good. And so, it'll bring you to a place, though He slay me, yet will I praise Him. And that will anchor you. And the world doesn't get this. The world understands a Christian whose checkbook is fat saying God is good. It doesn't understand the Christian who has just lost their job and is trying to figure out a way to make ends meet so that they're not evicted from their apartment next month. Doesn't understand those people saying God is good. All the time, God is good. Sometimes our strength and our backbone and our refusal to run away from God in the hard times is the testimony that a world needs to hear. Nobody's impressed when everything's going good for you. Nobody's impressed with that. Is God advancing you? Yeah. Most of us, most of the time, right? But here's the deal. Most of the people that we go to work with who don't claim Christ as Savior are being advanced. Most of the time. It is a general trajectory of people's careers that it goes from a little from a place here and then the next one and the next one and then it's not just the people of God. The older and the longer you give yourselves to a particular career, there is generally advancement, right? The world understands what it's like to feel sorry for yourself, and so we put ourselves in a position and we whine about the condition that God is. They understand that, but we give Him praise in difficulty. It is a prophetic message to a world that has given itself over to power and resources more than it's given itself over to a God who created us in His image and who does all things well on our best day and on our bad day. We're not going to be confident in who we are as a church when we have 200 members. There's 40 of us who are members right now, and God is good to us right now. We're not a weak church because we don't have more people. We are a strong church because we're birthed into the kingdom by God. He has placed us here, and there is a mission that He has given us. And we're not going to accomplish it by trying to maneuver ourselves in positions of power so that the world takes a look at us and say, how did you do this? Well, I'll tell you how I did this. I have no idea. I have zero idea how there are 18 young people in this church, more than half of them who weren't associated with this church when I first came here, who I can send an invitation out to be. I have no idea. Except for God has been good to us. There has to be things in the life of this church that the only explanation for is the Holy Spirit. And if we don't depend on God, all we're ever going to do is give ourselves glory. We structured well, and we want to structure well. We planned well, and we want to plan well. We upped our game in the area of excellence and professionalism. And hear me, we need to up our game in the areas of excellence and professionalism, starting with this guy. But if we can explain away the growth in this church by the things that we did, we're not dependent on God, we're trusting in ourselves, and God forbid we ever go that way. Loved ones, God knows what is good for us better than we do. And maybe He has sustained us, and trust me, He has sustained this congregation through the years. You go back in the history of the church, long before I came here, there's a time this church should have closed its doors. And the church made a commitment to serve God and to continue to give and to be a force that gives itself to missions and trusts Him. And He has kept these doors open all these years, for not because of what we've done, but because He has done it on our behalf. And I just believe He started a good work in us. He's going to complete the good work in us. And if He sustains us at this size until I retire or until I die or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes or until somebody else has to take my place and the fella after me or the couple after us comes and it explodes, well, to God be the glory. God was good in the lean years in the same way that He's good in the fat years. We cannot take a look at what's going on around us and determine that God is better to the growing and the exploding church in numbers. And take a look at ourselves and wonder why God's not being so good to us. God has been good to us. And this is something I need to tell myself all the time. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And so it is that we as individuals and a church need to be thoroughly dependent on God, for unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is in vain. Moving on to gospel confidence, we're never going to accomplish our mission of communicating the fullness of God's redeeming love to people everywhere unless we are confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no other message. The message of Christ and Him crucified. That's the message God has given us. That's the message that saves. We need to be confident in the gospel because here's the truth. I need the gospel. Your pastor needs the gospel good news. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23 says it this way, speaking to believers, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled into His body of the flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. That's crucifixion message right there, right? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel of Him crucified and risen that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is what I need to hear. When I'm struggling with how to move forward as in my position of leadership as a pastor, when I'm struggling with how to move forward and how to disciple and to steward you as a congregation, the good gifts that God has, what I need to hear is God is so committed to me that He gave me His Son so that I might go to hell. And He has called me to be a part of expanding this kingdom. And that He loves those who are far from Him so much that He would not withhold from their Son. And so when I'm praying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me creativity. This congregation has been in North Wilmington for 30 years now, and we don't have anywhere right around us. It seems like we're invisible. Christ died for everybody in this community. He's committed to their salvation. He knows what's on their hearts. He knows the anxiety of their life. He knows the stress of their lives. He knows the worries. He knows their needs. He knows where their lives are lived out frantically, and He can't help us build bridges. But when I sit back and I go, Lord, what I need to know is figure out how do I build that bridge? What words do I need to do? What program do I need to start? Here's the program, Christ crucified once and for all. It's the message that our neighbors need to hear. And so no matter how we try to build bridges, somewhere in the process, the gospel comes in. And it's what I need to know. I need to know the gospel. See, the gospel isn't the ABCs of the Christian life, is what Tim Keller says. It is the A through Z. We never grow past our need to hear the gospel good news of what God does for us that we can't do for ourselves. We need to be gospel confident because our brothers and our sisters need the gospel. Eddie needs the gospel. Don needs the gospel. Diane needs the gospel. Versa needs the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2, Paul writes, now I would remind you of the gospel. These are people who were saved. It's not talking about programs. It says, I remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So hear me. The gospel is something that we receive. You're saved because Christ sent the gospel message to you through something. Whether it's a TV show, a radio program, but more likely it was a mom, a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor. The gospel came to you. Something we receive. But it is also something that we stand in. We stand in gospel truth. We live in gospel truth. We abide in gospel truth. When we live godly lives, when we proceed to live faithful Christian lives, you know what's going on? We are burning. We are consuming the grace that comes to us. It's not the out there, fringy, on the outside of the world, reprobate who gets saved, who burns most grace. It is the believer who serves God today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. For you to be faithful to God on Friday is going to require that you burn grace that comes to you, that you walk in grace, that you stand in grace, that on Tuesday you wake up and you recognize that you don't have what it takes to get it through the day, but God has committed himself to you to get you through the day, but not just to make it to the end, but to live your life every step, every moment in a way that honors him and pleases him, to turn your back on sin and to embrace purity. It's not something we give ourselves to on our own. It is the grace of God coming to us. It is the gospel good news. It is the gospel good news that brings you in. It is the gospel good news that keeps you in. It is the gospel good news that brought you in and keeps you in is finally going to get you there one day, and where we'll sing and shout the victory. Gospel confident because I need the gospel. Gospel confident because my sister and brother need the gospel. And gospel confident because the world needs the gospel. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12, speaking of Jesus, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be shamed. And loved ones, we can't be ashamed. We can't be ashamed to proclaim that Jesus is the only way. Because he's the only way. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Unchristian people who are doing just fine need Jesus. Muslims need Jesus. Atheists need Jesus. Assembly of God people who sit in church for all their lives and never actually are converted need Jesus. We all need Jesus. And one of the reasons that we, as God's people, don't faithfully and consistently communicate the gospel good news that there is a way, and that Jesus is that way, is one of two things. Either this, we might not actually believe that it is the truth. It's possible that we are living our lives under the assumption that good people are finally saved and bad people go to hell. Not that all people need Jesus. All people need Jesus to help them through the day. But, you know, we know people who are really, really good. They're certainly nicer and less rude than our pastor is. They're certainly more thoughtful and more gracious and more giving than our pastor is. And if he's going to heaven, loved ones, there's only one way. And it's not arrogant. It's either true or it's not. That's how Paul put it. He said, loved ones, if Christ has been resurrected, and he has, it changes everything for everybody. If he hasn't been resurrected, we're fools. We don't share the gospel because maybe we don't believe that people need Jesus. They just need to improve their morals a little bit and they'll be fine in the end. Or we don't believe that the gospel message is powerful enough to change certain kinds of people or particularly certain individuals that we know. There's thousands of people in this world who will spend thousands of dollars to go across borders on short-term mission trips to tell strangers that Jesus loves them and that he's the way, who have never had their neighbor over for a barbecue to initiate a relationship. We'll pass tracts out to people we've never met, but we never engage in a relationship with the people who live next door to us. We're bold with people we don't know, and we believe that we're evangelistic in that sense, while at the same time we're turning our back on the people who God has brought into our lives. If that's how we live our lives, here's the truth. We're not confident in the gospel. We're trying to do good things and get God's favor because we're doing good things by passing out a tract to a stranger but never telling our neighbor that God loves them. Or spending thousands of dollars to go to Honduras on a short-term mission trip, which I've been on numbers there, to tell people that I've never met that Jesus loves me and not tell, you know, my own family members because it's too awkward. How much do you have to hate your dad to never tell him that Jesus loves him, at the same time paying thousands of dollars to go to Malaysia and spread the gospel there? We don't consistently communicate the gospel because we don't believe that A, it's needed, or B, it's powerful enough to transform people's lives. And it's sad. And here's the truth. We need to be God-dependent. We need to be gospel-confident. What I need, what you need, what the world needs is not some new revelation. What we need is the old story of Jesus and his love communicated clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And how do I know that's the case? Because I'm not alone. The only reason you are here is because the gospel met you in your place of need and powerfully brought you into his kingdom. How do I know that the gospel is powerful? Because it got through Eddie's thick skull. How do I know the gospel is the power of God through salvation? Because Gene Pierce is here. Because Margie's here, and there's a thousand places better for her to be. But there's not. We had told you September 2nd, 2018, no, September 2nd, 2017, that you would have spent the vast majority of your Sundays from December 2017 at a little church in North Wilmington. What would you have said? Not even on my radar. An emphatic no. How do I know the gospel is the power of God to salvation? The gospel not only conquered my will, but it conquers the will of everybody who yields. He's not a past savior, he is the savior. Yes. And so we have to be confident in the gospel because we have no other message. We don't have a message where we preach, no, if you come to church, your kids are going to start acting nice. If you come to church, your bills are going to start being paid. If you come to church, your relationships are all going to be reconciled in short order. If you come to church, you're going to get healed. All those things may happen. But that's not the message. The message given to God's people, once delivered to us that we may communicate, that there is a Savior who came to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Finally, in pursuit of fulfilling our mission, we must be people-focused. A people-focused church prioritizes people over power. Hear me. What do we most want to mark Calvary Assembly of God? Don't answer the question before I'm done with it. Because you're going to want to say yes before I'm going to turn it a little bit. Because yes is the right answer at the front half, but it's not at the expense of something else. Do we want Calvary Assembly of God to be a place that is marked by... Here, do we want Calvary to be a place where power is manifested, or a place where people are cared for? Do you most want the powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this place, or do you want a place where people are cared for? Now, to be clear, I don't think they're in conflict with each other. But if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not loving love, I gain nothing. Loved ones, if we have to choose, I don't think we do, but if we have to choose, let's choose love. Let's choose love over power on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and yes, on Sunday mornings when we get together. Let's choose love over power. Let me just simply ask, when you pray for this congregation, do you pray that the manifest power of God will be present more often than you pray that our hearts will be broken for the lost and tender to one another? How about this? We always pray for the power of the Spirit to manifest here, and we always pray that our hearts will be broken for the lost, and we always pray that our hearts will be tender towards one another. But if all you ever pray for is power, 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 Paul would caution us. Love comes first. Love comes first. Well, what does it mean if I deliver up my body and I give away all I have? How can we do that and not be loving? We can give everything we want away in order to gain glory in this world. Take out the checkbook. Guess what I'm doing right now? I'm emptying out my bank account for this church. It's possible to act kindly with a heart that is only for yourself. And we don't want to be those people. A people-focused church prioritizes people over power. A people-focused church seeks the good of others before its own. Luke chapter 10, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." And then there's this passage from Romans chapter 12 that tells us, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Here's the question. Here's the question we all have to answer. Will we inconvenience ourselves for the good of people who are far from God? Will we inconvenience ourselves for the good of people who are far from God? Will we let our love for our brother and sister trump our personal preferences? Because here's the deal, we all have personal preferences, right? We all have opinions on what is appropriate decorum for a church service. We all do. And the question is, will we let our love for others trump our preferences? This is about hats, and it's about coffee. Here's how it's about hats. I was once a youth pastor, believe it or not. I was in charge of the youth ministry at First Assembly of God in Westminster, Maryland. And I don't know if you know this, but some young men who are teenagers like to wear ball caps. You get the idea? They wear them all day long. They wear them when they're at school for some reason. They wear them when they're at home. They wear them when they're in the car. They wear them when they're playing ball. They wear them when they're not playing ball. And it just so turns out that some of them in love to wear them when they come to youth group. And back in the late 90s, when I was a youth pastor, it drove me bats. You know, I don't know why, but for me, that was a problem. Disrespected, you know, disrespectful, ingrates there in church, take off your hat. And I wanted to make a scene every single time a particular kid came in. Because he was particularly belligerent about it. He knew I didn't like it, and so, you know. And we were kind of casual as a church, and so it would seem odd that me coming in, all of a sudden laying down the law, you can't be in God's house with a hat on. It drove me crazy. And I finally had to come to the place where either I would get over it or I would engage in a hostile combat with a small group of kids who wore their hats. You know the thinking of choose your battles? At that point in time, I just chose, you know, I can't let this be a battle. I can't let this be a battle. I don't want to be so harsh and so, so it's about hats, but it's also about coffee. Because I'm sure there are some of us in this room who hate the fact that there are coffee cups in this room right now. The question is, will we let our love for people trump the potential stain on a carpet? We're serving coffee as part of the way we fellowship, as part of the way we show hospitality. And we're not unique in that. Pretty much every church these days, you know, that's not cutting edge. Look at us. We're out there on the forefront, on the vanguard of what it means to be a cool church. No, every church does this. The question is going to be for us as we move forward. And as we move forward and we have hearts that are open to the lost and we're engaging them at their messy places of sin and we invite them into their churches, what may happen in this place is far going to be more ugly than a spilled cup of coffee in this place. And if we cut the line, you know, we stand there and we have some kind of a Gestapo at the door, so you keep your coffee in the foyer. We all have opinions. Mine is hats. Nobody's in here, so I don't have to feel bad about that. You know, Don back there. Is it a gospel issue? Make it clear. Hats in church, I prefer when nobody has them, but it's not a gospel issue. Coffee cups in church is not a gospel issue. And we should never make our personal preferences turn them into gospel issues. Everywhere we can be gracious, because here's what's going to happen. Someday, a married couple will come in. Both men. And they will be bringing their son with them. If we can't handle a cup of coffee, God's not going to trust us with people's hearts who are in that place, joyfully married in a sinful union. And we're going to have to love them so much and care for them so much that they are comfortable here, even as we engage in speaking the truth in love to them, praying for their union to be separated, all the while knowing that it's going to destroy their son. It's all he knows. And if our hearts are hardened to one another when you come in with an open cup of coffee, how can we have open hearts to people who are full-blown in sin that, you know what, grosses us out, though it is no more sinful the sin that I give myself to. My sin separates me from God. If we're going to be people focused, then Calvary Assembly of God has to become the safest place in North Wilmington. We want people to be more welcomed, more loved, and more enjoyed here than anywhere else in North Wilmington, without regard to their present state of life and faith. We want them to be more welcomed, more loved, and more enjoyed here than anywhere. The safest place in North Wilmington. This language of safest place comes from a well-known pastor who a couple of years ago said about teenagers who struggling with sexual identity, said that the church needs to be the safest place in the world for them. But there was a weakness in the way he approached it. He said, the church needs to be the safest place in the world for teenagers who are struggling with sexual identity. And what he meant by that is we're never ever going to talk to them about sexual identity. We're never going to ever talk to them about who they are by creation. We're never ever going to trumpet or speak or engage them with what the Bible says is truth and best. So that's a weakness. It can be a call to accept people as they are without any intention to engage them with what the Scripture's call is as it is. This is not a safe place if we ignore people's sin. It's the most dangerous place in the world to be in a church where you're welcomed, but the gospel isn't presented. It's the most dangerous place because your sin becomes sanctified. But here's the challenge of the idea. Is it possible for people, without regard to their present state of life and faith, to be more welcomed, more loved, and more enjoyed by us here at Calvary Assembly than anywhere else in North Wilmington, while we at the very same time consistently challenge them to yield to the Holy Spirit's call to salvation that is found in Christ and graciously encourage them to live out their everyday lives according to His standards? I need to read that one more time because this is a challenge and it's tough. Is it possible for people, without regard to their present state of life and faith, to be more welcomed, loved, and enjoyed by us here at Calvary Assembly than anywhere else in North Wilmington, while we at the very same time consistently challenge them to yield to the Holy Spirit's call to the salvation that is found in Christ and graciously encourage them to live out their everyday lives according to God's standard? I pray that it is. All I know is there was never more holy man than Jesus Christ. And He was gloriously attractive to people who were egregious in their sin. So much so that people like you and me used to thumb our nose at Jesus Christ and say, there He goes, He's a friend of gluttons and sinners. For the people-focused mandate of our mission is to give ourselves to the alleviation of all suffering everywhere, especially eternal suffering. It has to always be on our minds. We're going to go to communion right now. And let me just repeat this. Calvary Assembly of God exists to communicate and demonstrate the fullness of God's redeeming and transforming love to people everywhere. We get there by being a people who are God-dependent, gospel confident, and people focused.